"Write to the angel of the church in Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white, because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches."
I'm sure you'll have that passage open in front of you. It's a tremendous honour to have been invited to speak at chapel today. Thank you, Gary, in your absence, if you're listening in, checking. Thank you, everybody, for your welcome. Reputation is important for an organisation, for a business, for a charity. Reputation is important. In the last 6 weeks, it was revealed that the charity Oxfam was involved in a sex scandal. How much of it is true, I'm unsure, but regardless, the reputation of Oxfam has been damaged. And once a person's reputation or an organisation's reputation has been damaged, it's never easy for it to be restored. Again, in the last couple of weeks, many of you will have read that there have been troubles for Bill Hybels. And although he denies all that has been alleged and an investigation has cleared him, without a doubt, Bill's reputation has been damaged, most probably irreparably. Tragic. Reputation is significant. And for the church worldwide, and the worldwide church, the Australian church, our reputation has taken a battering in recent years. Once with a reputation of being the upholder of society's morals and values, a reputation for doing good, a reputation for representing, for speaking for God, an organisation whose views were sought by government in ethical decisions. But now we live with a damaged reputation. So much so that we're seen as irrelevant by some, morally bankrupt by others, and simply dangerous by yet others. It's going to be hard to win that back. I'm not sure if we ever will. And I can't help wonder whether this letter to Sardis actually addresses the issue which has led to our damaged reputation. In other words, is the reason the church in society is now seen the way that it is seen, is it because, although we had a reputation for being alive, we were dead? I don't know if you've ever been subject to a performance review in the workplace. It's never all that comfortable an experience. But typically you want to know, does the person undertaking the review have the authority to do the review? You don't want some junior doing it with you. Then in the review, you can usually expect to hear what's good, what's not so good, what needs changing. There's usually some sort of call to action. And finally, there's a word of encouragement. Now, I'm sure Jesus wasn't up on modern practices of workplace reviews, but that is the typical outline of each of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Seven churches, probably symbolic of the whole church, addressed in different ways. And so we see that Jesus has authority to speak. We're going to see what's good about each church, what's not good, what does Jesus condemn. There's a call to action, and then finally there's a word of encouragement. So that will be our outline this morning as we explore this letter to Sardis. First of all, we're going to see how Jesus is described in terms of his authority. So have a look with me at verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, in each of the seven letters, the description picks up an aspect of Jesus already described back in Revelation chapter 1. So just turn back there with me to chapter 1, where Jesus is described in verse 12 as standing among the seven lampstands. And then jump to 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. So seven in Revelation, the number of wholeness and completeness. So Jesus is described as standing among the church. And the seven stars in his right hand, well, we don't have to guess what they are. Have a look with me at 120. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the stars of the church were the angels, heavenly beings, or messengers, physical human messengers, perhaps, probably, of each church, perhaps those who visited John and took back what he had written to their churches. And Jesus has these messengers in his hand, these people who proclaim his message, he has them in his hand. Are you a messenger of God? Do you take his message to his people by any means? He has you in his hand. The seven spirits, the complete spirit, the Holy Spirit. So imagine this. Jesus has a hold on the messengers of his church and the spirit of his church. There's a great connection there. And because he holds the messengers of his church and the spirit of his church in his hand, he claims authority, and rightly so, authority to speak, to instruct, to rebuke, to encourage. So yes, he has the authority. What's good then in the church in Sardis? Well, this is not going to take us long because the answer is nothing. So in five of the seven churches, Jesus finds something to commend, whether that be their perseverance, their patience, the fact that they have remained true to Jesus in the face of persecution. But there's nothing in Sardis. There's no commendation here, only condemnation. So we can move straight to what's not so good. Have a look with me halfway through verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The only good in Sardis is their reputation. A reputation, however, which does not represent reality. So Jesus' verdict on her is devastatingly brief. By reputation, she is alive, but in fact, she is dead. What did he mean? Outward appearance, it looked like good stuff was happening. Great church down there in Sardis, very alive. But in reality, in people's hearts, by lack of fruit, perhaps demonstrated by apathy and half-heartedness, she was dead. Hadn't Jesus cursed the fig tree as an audiovisual to Israel? Because they had outward show but no fruit. I can't help wonder whether this is why the church in the Western world has indeed lost its way. Is this why the church in the Western world today is losing numbers and influence and impact and losing finances and clergy and lay leaders and losing young people and children and families? Why the church in the Western world is now spending large amounts of its vast wealth to compensate victims of sexual abuse? Why are the historic denominations closing and selling churches and struggling to survive? Is this why some clergy, in fact, were able to use their position to take advantage of young people? Does the church in Australia today have a reputation for being alive but is in fact dead? Well, you can hear the protests, can't you? Dead? We're not dead. Just look at our beautiful buildings. Hear our lovely choirs. See what good we do through our care agencies. See the schools we run. Why, we have messy church once a month in lots of places. And we're very tolerant of just about anyone. But is the church at large reaching people? Are people coming to know Jesus? Are there any signs of revival? Is there any indication of radical discipleship? Maybe in your churches, I'm sure that's the case. And if so, that's great. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. But it's not generally the pattern. And could it be that the clergy over the last half century had a reputation for being alive? Well, they took services, they married people, they baptized, they took funerals, they visited the sick. But inside in their hearts, where Jesus sees all and knows all, they were dead. What are the characteristics of a church that looks alive but is in fact dead? Empty ritual? Weak, take it or leave it, insipid preaching? An emphasis on form over substance? Social justice issues taking precedence over gospel proclamation? Man-centered rather than Christ-centered? Church rules and traditions elevated in their importance, policies, procedures, regulations taking precedence, half-hearted, unmotivated, unloving members. No passion for evangelism. Brothers and sisters, as I look at my denomination, especially in Queensland, that is what I see. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. But for one thing, one problem. Because I think the reputation of the church in the eyes of the average outsider or unbeliever is not actually alive, but dead, already dead. It's just that those on the inside believe it's still alive. So perhaps for the church in the West, in many parts of the Church of Australia, if Jesus were addressing this now, he would write, "You have a reputation for being dead, and you are." What about your church? Could this be said of your church? You have the reputation of being alive, but are dead. Now, I'm sure in this room, praise God, that there are many churches here which have a reputation for being alive, and you truly are alive. There are people coming to know Jesus. There are people growing in their discipleship. There are people wrestling with the Word. There are people being transformed by the Spirit, and that's fantastic. But we'd be mad, wouldn't we? We'd be blind, we'd be arrogant not to ask the question of ourselves, are there things in our church which look so good when peering in from the outside, but when you look a little more closely, it's not so healthy? How strong is the ministry around children and families and young people? Is there a missing demographic of one segment or another? Is the giving generous and sacrificial? Are there new disciples being converted and baptized? Surely this passage causes us to ask such searching questions. But I have another question for you this morning. Could this be said of you? Do you have a reputation for being alive, but are dead? To which you might say, Mark, are you kidding? I'm at Bible college. Of course I'm alive. Really? Perhaps you love to make the impression that you're alive and keen and growing, and you love the Word of God, and you spend heaps of time in prayer, but you know that you're working at managing how other people see you so that you come across godly and mature and so alive. But it may be that you're a fake. And what happens at home when it's just you and God is, well, nothing much at all. Maybe you've been keeping up appearances for a long time. It's exhausting. I know, because there are times in my life when I've done just that. I know there are times that in my Facebook posts, I've tried to create this impression that I'm a great, alive, passionate disciple, and I've got my act together as a minister of the gospel, and I'm doing such a great job. But on the inside, there's another story. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Is that true of you? It's amazing how well Jesus sees, how well he knows what was happening in Sardis and what is happening with you. Amazing that by the end of the first century, in round figures, just 60 years after Jesus was around, that already the church could have a reputation of being alive, but in reality was dead. That soon? Yes. Well, What hope is there? What hope for the church in the Western world today? And what hope for you if this is true of you this morning? Well, we see it in the call to action. Because what he says to dead churches, to dead people, have a look with me in verse 2, is wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. So there's the five. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it and repent. An economy of words, but a comprehensive response. Wake up, church. Realize the reality of the situation. Realize your reality that you're dead. It's the first response for anyone in denial about any situation that they're in, isn't it? The first step an alcoholic must make is to admit that they're an alcoholic. The first step a dead church, a dead Christian must make is to admit it, to face it, to name it, to wake up. Then strengthen what remains and is about to die. Perhaps Jesus is assuming that there is still some small flicker of life, some like a pilot light burning under a hot water system. There remains an element of understanding, an element perhaps of love and trust. Whatever there is there, strengthen it, he says. Build it up again, feed it, nurture it, fuel it, clarify it, fan it into flame. Can I say to anyone here this morning with a reputation of being alive, but in reality you know you're struggling, can I urge you to wake up? Doubtless there is something that remains. You're still here. You're still coming here. So strengthen it. Fan it into life. And remember. Remember what you've seen and heard. Recall all you know about the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember the simple truth that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that should you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Remember the simple truth that he himself bore his sins for you in his body on the tree so that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. Remember the simple truth that it's by grace that you have been saved. Remember what Jesus says, what the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2. You were once dead, but Christ made you alive. Remember the gospel. Keep the gospel. What does he mean by keeping the gospel? Trust and obey. Remember all the precious truths, the precious truths that you've learned here in college. Remember, go back to basics. Remember them and keep them. Respond in trust and obedience. And repent. Walk away from whatever has sucked the life out of you. Whatever that might be. Whatever sin or idol that you've taken up. Whatever distraction that has got in the way. Repent. Turn around. Back towards Jesus. Put things right with him. Admit your failure. Seek his forgiveness. And ask him for true repentance, which is a radical about face. And when you do those five, kids alive, do the five. This has got to be more significant, hasn't it? When you do these five, wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it and repent. Guess what? You'll find yourself wonderfully restored back to life. And you'll sense again the peace and the joy and the life which Jesus brings, and you'll feel the reality of his presence in your life again. And you'll be much less concerned with your reputation than Jesus' reputation. You'll be preoccupied with ensuring that Jesus comes across alive, not that you come across alive. And then your reputation and your reality will be beautifully paired again. And for the church at large, well, it must do precisely the same thing. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep it, repent. And we must pray, brothers and sisters, that the church at large would take these simple but profound steps, that the church would have insight into its present reality and wake up to that. And then to strengthen, to go back to basics and remember, to keep it and repent. It will take courage. It will take the work of the Holy Spirit. So we must call on God to have mercy on his church wherever it's dead, so that it might wake up to that reality and boldly take these steps. And should this not happen? There is a very clear warning here. Did you see that? Halfway through verse 3, have a look with me. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, this simply could be a reference to the return of Jesus at the end of time, which is described in the Gospels as a thief coming, as like a thief coming without announcement. Or it could be a warning that sometime prior to that, the dead church will face some particular kind of judgment. We're just not sure. Maybe, I'm just guessing here, just thinking out loud, not even in my notes, but maybe the whole Royal Commission thing, where some diocese in the Anglican Church will actually end up selling most of their property, come close to non-existence. Is that the judgment of God on a dead church that failed to wake up? But either way, Jesus is coming. Either at the end or prior to, he's coming in judgment to the church which will not wake up. The warning is clear. Wake up, strengthen what remains. Remember the gospel, keep it and repent. For if you don't, you will face God's judgment. Finally, the word of encouragement. Have a look with me at verse 5. The one who conquers, that is, the one who conquers having been dead, will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Clothed thus in white garments. He's referring to those in Sardis, verse 4, a few people who have not actually soiled their clothes. He's not talking about the laundry. He's talking about the fact that there are still a few of those in Sardis who are still alive. They've not been distracted. They've not been drawn aside. And they will walk with Jesus in eternity along with those who repent. Dressed in white, because they'll wear Jesus' magnificent robe of righteousness. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. What a promise, what a gift. If you overcome and recover from having had a reputation of being alive but are really struggling, then like those who have remained on track, you will wear Jesus' own righteousness. You can be restored to where you were. And his promise is that you will never have your name deleted from the book of life, but that Jesus will acknowledge you before his Father and his angels. Well, let's wrap up. Is the Western Church dead? In many places, undeniably so. And it needs to wake up to that reality, to strengthen whatever life that remains, to remember again the precious nature of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, to keep that gospel and to repent. Are you dead? Only you can answer that. Your reputation among your fellow students might be anything but Jesus knows. And if you now know, and are willing to acknowledge it, to wake up, to strengthen what remains, drawing on help from brothers and sisters, if that's what's going to help. Remember the basics of the gospel of Jesus' love for you. Keep the gospel and repent. Then you can be restored back to precious life and know that you'll share Jesus' righteousness without your name ever being deleted from the book of life. I would love to speak to any dead people after our time together this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.